Right, good morning, church. So glad you're here this morning. I want to spend the first minute or two here just to make a couple of pretty key announcements. If I could get my brother Josh to come up here. Where are you hiding at? Come on up here, big guy. So this week, we've been kind of putting some feelers out, letting y'all know, hey, somebody's coming. Some of you know him. Some of you have known him since he was very young. This is Mr. Josh Winslow. He just started with us this Monday. So it's been a week of learning and working together, and I can't wait. We've really put him over three pretty important things here, biggest of which is helping our guests really connect to us, and the second of which is pretty important too, and that's helping us with discipleship, taking next steps. And then he's hopefully going to help me keep this building looking good, and that's part of his work too. So now that we have a building, we have to actually maintain it, which is crazy. So anyway, we're thankful for you, Josh. What I want to do right now, though, is as a church, since he's just started with us, a couple things. If you haven't met Josh yet, meet him before the day's out, all right? He's going to be with us, and he can work with you a lot better if he actually knows who you are. And so introduce yourself today if you haven't yet. But let's, everybody in the room, if you will, bow your heads and extend your arms with me. We're going to pray over him and our ministry here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Brother Josh this morning. We're thankful for his willingness to come up here and serve your holy name at Eastgate Rocky Mount. We're very thankful for him. And more than anything, Lord, I just pray that you will speak into his life over these next few months, next few years, however it is long, Lord, that you decide to allow him to minister with us, Lord, that you would really give him wisdom, show him direction, and that, God, you will grow him in the ways that you desire so that he can go on to do fruitful ministry wherever you send him. And, Lord, I'm just praying also that through his ministry here, our church will be blessed, that we will grow in discipleship and grow in our maturity because of his effort, Lord. So we thank you so much. Lord, be with us as we work together with Josh. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome, buddy. Thank you for you. All right, now, the other thing is, you probably noticed this as you came in. Some of you have been on the journey with us for a little while, and you know we did something else with this about almost a year ago now. What we're going to do with it now is I pray every one of you will take this opportunity. We're going to do a couple of really wild things at the end of December. And so we always try to do a pretty big Christmas, invitational kind of Christmas together. I want to remind you of something this morning. Your friends, your coworkers, your family members that generally do not want to come to church with you, they might just come on a Christmas service. They might just come to an Easter service. And so this, I pray you will take the opportunity over the next few weeks to begin inviting somebody. But it starts where? It starts with prayer. And so what I want you to do before the day's out is write down a name up here and perhaps another name down here that's your long shot. What I mean by long shot is it's going to be a miracle for this one to come. But God likes miracles. He's a big fan. And so if you will, write down at least one name on this card of somebody that you're going to be inviting to our Easter service on December the 21st. Someone you're... Christmas. Christmas? We're not doing an Easter in December. That's coming later. Sorry, y'all. Christmas, December 21st, all right? So someone that you're actually going to be able to, don't just, we've used these in the past for other things. That's great. I'm good with that. But this time, I want you to write down a name or two of some people you're going to actually invite for Christmas service, and we are going to begin praying for them. So whoever you write here, we're going to take these out as a staff this week, and we're going to be praying for these by name. And over the next few weeks as a church, we're gonna pray together over these names. And what I want to promise you is this. That service is going to be very gospel-centered. I preach the gospel every week, but it's going to be very, very clear on December the 21st. And nothing weird either. I know some of you, you tell me later, you're like, why is it that you did that strange thing on the service where I finally brought a friend? Okay? I'm trying not to do strange things ever, but it happens. But I'm making this promise to you. My goal is that'll be a Sunday service where they can be blessed and encouraged and hear a clear gospel. And so begin praying for that. Begin inviting them. Here's the big thing for my members in the room. We're going to do two services on that Sunday. We've never done that before at Eastgate Rocky Mount, and so we're going to need all hands on deck. All right? So December 21st, let's start planning a big day where we're going to see I know the Lord do some miraculous things and bring people to faith. And so I can't wait for that. Put that on your calendars, December 21st. All right, so let's dig in now. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews. We're nearing the end. We're in chapter 13. If you're new around here, don't worry. You can go back and check these out online for sure. But every one of these sermons, kind of, it has its own flair. You're going to get something today, even if you've missed where we've been. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 6. And we've entitled this sermon, A Greater Love. The whole series has been about the idea that Jesus is greater. A greater kingdom, a greater faith, a greater person, a greater salvation. We've done 20-some of these greater Jesus. And it starts right out of the gate in Hebrews chapter 1. We kind of get the, hey, this is what this book's going to be about. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, it says, this shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. This whole book has been about greater than. So in chapter 13, we've entitled this Greater Love, and God has demonstrated to us a greater love than we could possibly imagine through the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we gather here. This is why we do church, is because God has poured out an amazing, a greater love. And we're supposed to demonstrate that now to others. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, a Christian. A follower of Christ means that the love of Christ now pours into you and through you to others. Now, we live in a world that's very strange, at least a culture, I would say, that's very strange when it comes to love. It often grows cold. We live in an environment where love often gets cold. Relationships get strained. Marriages get fractured. People are lonely, even when they're completely surrounded by others. Even when you have the opportunity to talk to people constantly, you feel more lonely than ever. It's kind of wild. What's worse is our world has really lost sight of what a true love really looks like. What does it mean to really express a godly, a greater kind of love? You see, love, biblical love at least, is far greater because it's not merely an emotion. Some of you have learned this already in marriage. Sometimes you can love the person you're with, but you don't like them at the moment. But love isn't always an emotion. It is, it can be, but it's more of an act of the will. It is a commitment, it's a covenant. That's what love really is. It's sacrifice, it's devotion. And our culture really doesn't like those words, sacrifice and devotion, but that's what it means to truly love. We can't manufacture this kind of love, this godly, sacrificial, Christ-like kind of love. We can't manufacture that. It has to come first from God to us and then by God through us. And so I'm prayerful today that you'll hear these words first and be encouraged by the fact that Christ Jesus desperately loves you, that he has done everything necessary for your salvation. It's incredible. But also he's given you a challenge, that you would be his hands and feet in your city. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, and we're going to see here an appeal to believers to live as this grateful worship. We talked about this last Sunday, where we've got this unshakable kingdom in Christ Jesus. So now be thankful and let your life be worship. And what is part of that? It is loving others the way God has loved you. That is part of your act, spiritual act of worship. And so we're going to be in this passage here hearing five ways that we can demonstrate Christ's greater love in our relationship. I know for some of you, you're scared already. Five ways? That's not your normal day, Jonathan. I hope you aren't hungry. I hope you brought snacks. All right. Here we go. I'm just kidding. I'm not going any longer. I have a minimum. I come up here with three pages, nothing more. If I come up here with four, we're all in trouble. All right? So here we go. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read a handful of verses here together and be blessed. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen to that. So we can confidently say, lastly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God bless the reading of his word. Amen. I pray this one encourages and challenges you. We can demonstrate Christ's greater love in this. First, by continuing in love for the saints. Now, there is a big old what if there. The word continue. He says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. This is assuming something that you're showing it to begin with. Some of you need to do a little self-check right now. Am I even showing any brotherly love currently? Because if not, I'm already missing the call today. He's saying, let it continue. It has already said in Hebrews chapter 6, this is why he's able to say this. Look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, for God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So he's already commended them. Hey, you guys have been doing a good job serving, loving one another. Now here in the end of the book, hey, let that keep going. Don't stop that part. Like, that's one of the most important things you're doing. That's one of the most important things we do as a church. Look, we can get the music right. The preaching can be good. We can take great care of your kids. But if people come here and go, wow, those people are really not very loving. Those people are not very kind, not very welcoming. I don't blame you, no one would come back. They would go, wow, what is up with that place that's supposed to be about the love of Christ and there's no love? What is going on here? He says, let the brotherly love continue. This almost seems obvious to me, but I recognize something, and I don't know if this grips you for a moment. I pray the Lord will kind of help you work through it. What seems obvious to me is not always so obvious to others. This idea that brotherly love should kind of be the foundation, the cornerstone of what it means to be a Christ follower. That what it means to be the church is we love one another. We sometimes, unfortunately, at least in the American church, we get kind of into a rut where we sit on the outside as if we're not part of the body as critics. We sit on the outside as like dissatisfied customers. Some of you are guests today. Don't worry about this. This little snippet is not for you, all right? I want you to just be a satisfied customer today to begin. But that's not where I want you to remain. I want you to hear our vision for the church. It's come as you are and be forever changed by the love of Jesus. Not come as you are and stay as you are. That's not the Christian model. And so come, we're thankful you're here today, but our goal, our hope is that you will love one another well in your acts of service, in your time with one another, in your discipleship with one another, in the way you care about each other. We do not remain as we were. We change. And so if you've been here for a long time and you're acting more like a dissatisfied customer than family, I want you to know it's hurting you more than anyone else, that you're not involved. You're not connected to the body. You're not loving in ways that God would design and call you to. The identifier, in fact, of true discipleship, Jesus says this, is love. Look at John chapter 13. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we get this wrong, church, people will absolutely go, I don't want to be a part of this church thing because I can get that kind of mistreatment everywhere. I don't have to go to church for that. But if they come here and go, wow, I don't know why these people are caring for me in the way that they are. They barely know me. Amen to that. It's because of the love of God, not because of our power, but the love of God, because guess what he did? He loved us in spite of us. So now we can model that. So let's not let our love grow cold. Let us continue in fellowship, in forgiveness. Hear this, church. Forgiveness is a marker of the Christian church. And faithfulness to each other. Here's the next. I've got five here, and this is what the writer of Hebrews does. He says, let love continue. Then he says, hospitality. So the second way we demonstrate Christ's love is by showing hospitality to strangers. By showing hospitality to strangers. I'm going to go ahead and just preface this by saying, when you start doing this well, buckle up. Because there's a whole lot of people in our city and surrounding neighborhoods that no one ever talks to them. No one ever even looks at them. The moment you look at some of these strangers, they're going to eat that up. Buckle up. It's what the Word of God says, not just here. It says many times that what the model of Christian love is, that we do not neglect to show hospitality. This word here in the Greek is literally love to strangers. Philoxenia is the word in Greek here. It's the same word from before. We had Philadelphia, brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. I'm not sure it really is that way, but this word now is similar, philoxenia. Xenia means stranger, outsider, alien, foreigner. It says brotherly, love them like the brotherhood. Because you could possibly, this is one of the weirdest parts of our scripture today. Verse 2, look at it. Did you miss it? It says you might be entertaining angels unawares. Okay, so what are we saying here? Sometimes we're interacting with angels and not people. I think that is not church. I'm telling you, I don't think that's normative. I think it's meant to point to some things in the scriptures. Remember, this is the book of Hebrews, written to Jewish background believers who are familiar with their Old Testament. He's reminding them of a couple of stories. The number one that comes to my mind is in Genesis chapter 18, where these three angels appear to Abraham. And there's a whole dialogue there. They go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's this whole conversation that Abraham has with them, and he treats them with hospitality. That's the image that they're meant to point to. Is the writer here is saying, hey, you never know. You never know what God's up to, so treat everybody with hospitality, because you might be dealing with some people that have showed up to give you a word. They showed up to remind Abraham, hey, your wife's going to have a baby, and there was a covenant, and there's a big deal. So show hospitality without complaint. This is one of the markers of Christ's love. I got to admit to you, this might have been the biggest challenge of the message for me today, because I am the kind of guy that puts blinders on when I go out and shop. I do not want to see people. I just want to do the thing I came to do. I came here to buy some groceries. And then I see some of you and go, I got to be a good guy. Even though I really just want to get in and out because my favorite place is home. Sorry, this is how I am. If you don't want to come back, I understand. I'm working on it. But this one challenges me. In this verse that the Apostle Peter says, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's that last little part I have a trouble with. I'll do it with a little bit of complaining, right? And the only people that know that live with me. Show hospitality to one another. There's some really wonderful history on this. I love this one fact. There's when Christianity first hits the scene in the first century on, they were having a difficulty with them because they were living so lovingly with their neighbors that even the people, the Roman emperors and various people who wanted to really get rid of Christianity, they wanted this out because it was interfering with emperor worship and various things that were essentially Roman. And so they were trying to undo this, but I love what this is Roman Emperor Julian once complained. Here's the words he complained, because he wanted to revive the religion of this paganism that had once been Roman. Here's what he said. The Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. He said this because they couldn't seem to get rid of the Christians. And the people loved them. They loved them. Their love for one another, even for outsiders, was undeniable. I have to admit something, church. I'm not sure this is what we're known for now. It was once. I think some people in the outside world would say, no, the church is known for hypocrisy. The church is actually known for a bunch of people who stab you in the back. I've heard this from people. The church is the kind of place where you go to argue about the paint colors. These are the kinds of things you've heard, I've heard, right? But that's not historically what Christianity is. Christianity should be known in the city of that the mayor and the city council and everybody goes, man, these Christians, they're going to put us out of business. Exactly. Because we gave our job away. It was our job to take care of the needy. It was our job to take care of the widows. And we've given it up to the government who has done so well with it. It was meant to be the church's job. So now what do we do? Okay, we've got to start implementing things personally. Where does it begin? It begins with you. It begins with your family. That's where it starts. You start showing hospitality to strangers, and something will begin to change. It can start here. There's a room full of people right here. We can make a huge impact on our city by showing hospitality to strangers, loving them, not looking past them. Here's something we're trying to implement here as a staff, but I want to put a bug in each and every one of your ears. When you come here on Sunday mornings, will you try to do three things? Three things. Meet one, encourage one, and pray for one. Meet one, encourage one, pray for one. So while you're here on a Sunday morning, I'm going to try to meet somebody new because there's new people showing up every week. I'm going to try to encourage somebody today. And if I can, Lord willing, I'm going to pray with somebody every Sunday. Guess what that'll start to feel like? That'll start to feel like some love up in this building. And that's all I can ask for. That's all I can dream for. And then guess what we might do? That stuff might get contagious. It might leave the room. It might show up somewhere on a Monday to where, oh, normally I come in here and I act angry because I hate my job. But instead, I showed up and decided to encourage and pray for people. What kind of love might that look like? I hope you're hearing this, church, because I'm not playing around even though I got a smile on my face. Let's show one another love. Here's the third way that the writer here gets to. He says, by remembering the sufferer. By remembering the sufferer. Because I love you so much. Are you seeing the trend? We've got S's here, folks. We've got S's. The sufferer, the saints, the strangers. Here's where he in the middle of this passage, and this was super relevant for them. In verse 3, he says, remember those who are in prison as if you were in prison with them. Just imagine this could be you. And those mistreated. And then he says, as you know, you're also in the body. This could be you. The ones getting beaten and persecuted for their faith, this could be you. So remember them. What does it mean to remember? I think it's definitely about prayer. Definitely about prayer. But I think it could go beyond that. That you reach out. Now, here's what's going on in America. We don't get in prison very often for faith. I'm not very familiar with many of those occasions. I know it may have happened. I don't know of any locally. Sometimes we get mistreated for our faith, but not to the level he's speaking of. He's speaking of physical harm. So what do we do with this then? I think this means as the church, as Christians, we support our brothers and sisters around the world with prayer, with opportunities where maybe we send help. We have missionaries in various places. Some of you are new around here. I just want you to know we've got missionaries in Turkey right now. That is not an easy place to be a Christian. We got missionaries right now in Kazakhstan, I believe, although they're on the move. Not an easy place to be a Christian. We pray for those people. We can talk offline about this because this stuff goes online and I don't want to get anybody in trouble. But we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world and we send help when we can. And we pray, hey, perhaps you hear in small groups, hey, John Smith is having trouble at work because every time he tries to act godly and every time he brings up his faith, he gets persecuted. That would be an opportunity to pray and spend time with a brother who's been being mistreated. Jesus says this about caring for others who suffer. He says in Matthew 25, one of these famous passages, he says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink, a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer this. Hear this, church. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. the way in which we take care of the body of Christ, he hears it. He knows it. He rewards it. He encourages you in it. I love that he adds this idea of, when I was sick, you visited me. It's part of the role of the church, not just the role of the pastor, the role of the church, that you would care for one another when we're ill and sick and mistreated and hurting. I want to give you one example. This is something really happening right now that's pretty terrifying. In Nigeria right now, Nigeria, Christians are facing a lot of persecution. I don't know if you've read about this, heard about this, but I would put this on your prayer time when you pray for the world. Because our core values here are have a heart for God, a heart for each other, and a heart for our world. Perhaps there's an element of your prayer every day where you pray for believers around the world. In Nigeria, Christians are facing persecution from primarily Muslim groups. They've lost homes, churches. Many have lost their lives as a result of their faith, Yet, they continue to worship. And I saw this in a recent blog. Most of them were sending to their brothers and sisters in America. They were sending this simple message: please remember us in your prayers. They weren't asking for anything. Just pray for us. So let's pray for them. Let's remember them. Let's not forget our brothers and sisters who suffer here, who are sick and dealing and mistreated, but everywhere. All right, that's number three. Here's number four, and this is where it gets weird. It's like, so far I've been pretty happy. I've been pretty happy with this sermon, and then he drops this nugget, and all of a sudden I get really, some of you might be feeling a little uncomfortable. That's okay. I pray the Lord will help you work through it. The fourth is by honoring the sanctity of marriage. We're talking about a greater love, and okay, we love the brotherhood, we love the saints, we love those strangers, we love the suffering, we love the Savior. We're going to get to that. But what are we doing here in verse 4? This is weird. All of a sudden he says, let marriage be held in honor, the marriage bed undefiled. Why are we talking about this? Because we're talking about a greater love. A greater love. Can I just tell you something that I believe wholeheartedly? The best marriage is a Christian marriage. Period. The best marriage comes from God's love. He made it. He created it. Marriage was his idea. He's in charge of it. It's not up to us. We don't get to decide. God has decided. So this is why he gets to this place where he's talking about this greater love we have in Jesus. And he's reminding us, hey, in one of the best forms that we have on earth is this opportunity I've given you in marriage. And guess what marriage is supposed to represent? Christ and the church. That's what it says in Ephesians. So be held in honor. Verse 4 goes on to say, let the marriage bed be undefiled. That is, nothing else should be going on in there other than two married people. And it goes on to say, and God's going to judge this. He brings up two things, the sexually immoral and the adulterous. This means those who are living in singleness, who are doing things they ought not, and those who are married, who are going outside of the ones they're married to. This is what he's speaking to. Now, is he talking about salvation? Not, no, he's not. He's talking about the judgment that will come upon those who don't live according to the sanctity of marriage. And so, as a believer, church, hear me. When you read this, you ought to go, I want to align myself according to what God has said and nothing else. I want to make the determination that marriage is also held in honor as God honors it. We have a culture where people like to say, well, if they love each other, why can't they get married? Or, this is what's crazy, they'll say that and then immediately say this: if they love each other, why do they have to get married? Well, for me, it's easier than this. It's not up to me. God's word, God installed, God created. What did he say? Marriage is for one man, one woman for life. It says God hates divorce. There's a lot of things. Now, how do I deal with this? I get there's a lot of variety in the room right now. I can see your faces. It's a heavy topic. What is God saying here through his word? He's saying that the marriage bed should be undefiled. If you will live according to my godly purposes, it will go well for you, better for you. I try not to dodge these kinds of topics because here's what I truly believe, that God has a better plan for you if you'll walk with him, if you'll follow him with everything, the way you live, the way you deal with your finances, the way you love one another, the way you deal with your marriage, the way you parent your kids. I believe God's way is by far the best way. Marriage is not a human construct. Here's what Jesus says about this. Matthew chapter 19, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, the reason that this has gotten to be so much of more of a difficult topic is because things have so drastically changed in our country. Did you know that in around 1949, this is based on an article from Pew Research, they said in 1949, over 80% of U.S. homes were headed by married couples. Over 80%. Today, it's nearly half. It's less than 50% are headed by married couples. Even that number seems surprising to me. I know so many people. The institution, this article says, that once represented the foundation of family and faithfulness has been steadily eroded by cultural, economic, and ideological shifts. Moreover, in a recent survey, nearly 4 in 10 Americans said marriage is becoming obsolete. The very idea of lifelong, faithful, one man, one woman marriage is being redefined, minimized, or even rejected. That's the state of the world we live in. What's this whole part doing in our text then? Oh, it's perfect. I have no doubt why it's here then. Because Christ is saying there's a greater love in walking with me. Guess this might be bad news to some of you today. One of the primary things we do as Christians is we be holy, for God is holy. Okay, that sounds kind of spooky. How am I supposed to? Primarily, that means set apart. That what it means to be Christian is to be different. What it means to be Christian is to be different than the world, set apart, separate. That means what the world says about, hey, you know, just spend. Credit cards are good. Hey, if you want to be able to buy a house, you better have a good credit score. I've heard others say, hey, that's your in-debt score. You may not want a high one. Oh, that's what, but bye, get happy. We got to follow these dreams. Hey, if you want to be successful, you've got to have a wife, two kids, picket fence. You got to have all this stuff. And I went to 4 kids, so I screwed that up big time. Totally messed it up. Marriage, you know, that's not really a big deal. If you're going to do it, you know, don't join your bank accounts and blah, 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 blah. I'm confident in this, church, that there's a greater love in Christ Jesus that will help you in every aspect of your life. Let marriages be honored then. Whether you're single or you're married today, let's uphold the sanctity of marriage by keeping ourselves pure, encouraging others to do the same. Here's the fifth. And I know, here comes the relief. Here's the relief. By being content in the Savior. Being content in the Savior. Now, you might have felt relief, but some of you aren't going to feel any, because he goes on and he finishes this passage of Scripture by saying, keep your life free from the love of money. He's talked about several loves today, the love of the saints, of the strangers, the love of a marriage, and now the love of money. It's another in this love passage, except this time he says, don't do it. Keep yourself from it. This idea of keep your life free is that you would have a character, a manner of life that does not love coin. That word there literally means silver. Instead, verse 5, be content, literally being content with what you have. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I've observed about myself. This is an area of struggle for me. I imagine it's an area of struggle for many of you in the room. There are times where I will sit out on my back deck and look around and go, all right, there's about 20 things I really want to do back here. I've been dreaming them up. I've lived in this house since 2018, and over time, I just keep dreaming up new things to do back here. I wish I had a little area. I like to cook, y'all. I wish I had a little area to have, like, a grill, like, set up, you know, where it's I could go out there and just enjoy myself and grunt and all that instead of standing sometimes in the mud to grill, you know, because the drainage back there is wacky. I wish I had a nice little pavement area with, like, a smoke. I don't have a smoker yet, but I'm interested. I can't wait to just spend all my day smoking meat. Well, I hear you can just put it on there and just walk away for a while. It's like the lazy man's kind of cooking. I like that too. But I wish I had this area, and I wish I had a bigger shed, and I wish I had a fence that didn't look so jacked up because the backyard dog keeps getting after it. And I wish I could close it in because the chain link fence, I'm tired of looking at the back neighbor's dog. And he's loud, and he scares me. He waits until I'm coming by with the weed eater or mower. He waits. I mean, I've never seen a dog do this. It's messed up. I want him out of my life. And I think about things I wish I had. You know what I have a struggle with when I start getting into that? Contentment. There are other times where I sit back there and go, thank you for all this. Because I have everything I need. All the things I just mentioned, I don't need any of them. My kids are healthy. I think my wife likes me. Things are going pretty good. I have food. I paid my bills on time. Do you understand how important this passage is to the American way of life? I think there's a reason that this thing ends for us so well. Because the two things, the two idols, if you will, that crush our greater love in Christ are sex and money. These are the two things we screw up royally in our society. I want you to hear this today. There is a better way in Christ Jesus that you can find contentment in the Savior. We just sang it. Do you believe it? Everything I need, my God will provide. Not everything I want, everything I need. It gets better. Verse 5, he says, and guess what? You know what the greatest thing you have that you need and I will provide? It's this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's praise God for just a minute that he doesn't walk away every time we screw up, because he'd be walking away from me every day. Oh, I don't know if you should get up and pastor a church if you're screwing up every single day. So are you, dude. Like, I think things sometimes I shouldn't think. I've gotten away from acting on a lot of the problems that come through my mind, but every once in a while, like that stranger's thing, I'll see people coming and go, run. That's not godly. Yeah, I do that. I do that. I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress, just like you. I'm thankful for a God who does not leave me, does not forsake me. This idea here is that he won't abandon, he won't desert you, he won't leave you helpless. Be thankful for this God, because other people will. You do enough wrong in any relationship, they will leave and they won't stay. That's a fact. That's not who God is. Okay, so I'm supposed to model that kind of love. You understand what that means then? Not my way, but God's way. I'm supposed to love other people like that. That helps me with the previous point. When my marriage gets rocky, when I want something that I can't yet have, I say, yeah, but God will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to be patient with people. I'm going to forgive when no one else would. This has helped us to be a part of some things at our church. We've seen marriages restored. Marriages get through things that the rest of the world will say, there's no way that thing's going to make it. It'll make it. Why? Because Christ Jesus is better. He helps us to forgive. He helps us to work through things you wouldn't imagine. So then we get to say, as the writer here says, we can confidently say, I have a helper. Here he quotes Psalm 118, 6 through 7. He quotes it verbatim. He says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Absolutely nothing. That's the answer to that question. He can't do anything. He can take your life, but that won't stop you. You have eternity in store with Christ Jesus. Man can do nothing to you, so you can make the determination, I'm going to live according to God's word and nothing else. I'm going to make the determination, I'm going to love others even when they don't love me back. That's the most Christ-like thing you can do on this earth. Because guess what Christ did? Loved others when they did not love him back. Died for people who absolutely did not believe and hated him. That's what it means to be Christian. To love even when you don't always receive it. To determine that marriage is worth it. To determine there's a better way to live than pursuing constantly wealth and some kind of success that's outside of the will of God. Paul learns this. I want to get where Paul's at. Hear this. I want to get where Paul's at. I pray you will too. Philippians 4, it says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I'm not confident I know either one of those things, but I want to follow, imitate. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus. I want to imitate this kind of way of life. He says, I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, you've heard that last part a lot of time. I want you to see where it's in reference to, that you would learn to trust God in provision and walking through life. I can do all that God requires me to do. He will give me the strength to do it. I've had this test recently. I want to end with this thought. There was a season for most of my marriage where, at least for my part, I lived pretty humbly. We moved like 11 times in 10 years for various terrible situations. It was a really hard season. My wife did not leave me, praise God, through all that conundrum of a life that I gave her. It's not what I planned. It's not probably what I promised, but that's what we had for a while. We had very little, but thank the Lord we always had something to eat and we always had a roof over our heads. And I started to learn over time, okay, I'm not going to have nice stuff, okay? I'm not going to have the nice gadget, the nice new car. I'm going to have to wait a while before I buy something. Some things that maybe I want, I can get them one day maybe, but they're going to have to go down in price by a lot. I've been there. And in comparison to the rest of the world, that's way better than most. I had a new test some years ago where it seemed like things were getting better. I remodeled some things in my house, and I overspent. And I realized, wait a minute, there's a pit over there. I didn't know there was a valley over there. I've been in this valley and gotten used to that one. Okay, we have nothing. Hallelujah. We're good. We're alive. Good with this valley. I came over in this valley and went, hey, we got some stuff. I went, oops. I want to be somewhere in here where I go, I can do this, I can do this. Either way, I'm yours. Whatever you want from me, God, you want me over here, I'll linger here, whatever. Or here, that's cool, but help me to be generous. Don't let me get in that mess again. Help me to be generous. Do you see this? This is what it means to be Christian, being content in the Savior. Here's what Christ's love can do for us. It overcomes our fears, our selfishness, our brokenness. It gives us fellowship with Jesus. This is what he says, or at least what the Apostle John says in 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. At the end of the day, friends, this is a love we can't quite do, but we can in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's done everything necessary for us to be free from sin and to walk in him. He's paid the price so that we can walk in love. Let's pray now, church, together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a good God who loves us, who has shown us love in many ways, greatest of which is the cross of Christ. That even though we were far from you, in fact, in a lot of ways, we were your enemies, you still died for us. You loved us enough to pour out like wholeheartedly and wholly to us on the cross. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that you are first a God who loves us in spite of us. And now you call us into that kind of love, not only because of what we've seen, but also in the ways in which you empower us. I'm just I'm confident, God, that your Holy Spirit in us moves us to love one another. If we're feeling hate or unforgiveness or things like this welling up, I'm confident these are not the things that are welling up from you. You help us overcome those. Dear friend, if you've come today and you've never received the love of Christ, you've never received it for yourself, up until this point, maybe you've put it off, maybe you've been uncertain, I pray today that you hear this word clearly. God loves you and has died for you. And he wants a better life for you than you can imagine for yourself. And he's inviting you today, not later, right now. He's inviting you into community with him to receive this love that then can be the marker of your life. If that's you today, friend, you've shown up in that way, don't wait anymore. Pray a prayer of confession with me today and begin a journey with the Lord Jesus. It says in his word in Romans chapter 10 that if we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. This is the gospel. If that's you, my friend, pray simply with me. Jesus, I believe today that you are Lord of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, my brokenness, my mistakes, my shame, my guilt, all of it. You've hung it there on the cross. I believe that today. And God, the Father, I believe that you raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That gives me incredible hope that not only is the debt paid for, but eternity is in store for me. And now, Lord, I'm asking, help me to love others as you've loved me. Help that to be the evidence of my faith. Dear friend, if you prayed that with me, we're so thankful for you today. Welcome to the family, the brotherhood, the love of the church. Welcome. We're so thankful for you, and we're praying beside you the same prayer. God, help us to model love to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our family members. Help the evidence of our faith be our outstanding love, our sacrificial love for one another. And God, I'm praying there's some people writing down cards today, writing names on cards today. I pray you would fill this room with people who need to hear the gospel. You and you alone can do that, Lord. We will be obedient to whatever you call us to do. If you fill the room, we will be obedient to preach a clear gospel. Would you do that? We beg of you. So that there will be stories all around this room of people's loved ones and coworkers and friends coming to faith and experiencing a life of change. God, be with us as we continue our week, that we would so represent you well in love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.